I know that it's for the Lord, and it doesn't matter if just we come, nobody else comes, that it's going to be okay. When we got here, it was just ourselves and John. And before a few minutes, then the worker bees, they come in. They create honey. And so Stephanie and Carly were creating honey. That's what you see here, beautiful honey. It's for the Lord. And they begin to beautify in the place that it looks like it's cold and dark and so on, becomes a very beautiful place. And after we were done, Stephanie looked over and said, even if it's just us family, it's going to be special. I feel this is going to be a real special day. And again, you know, these are us building one another up. It's not rehearsed or any of those things, but it's sweet. It was after midnight last night when I first got the opportunity to look at notes and write down notes and put things together. Okay, I'm not complaining. But it's as hot a bread as you can get. Okay. So I tried to find a different way to say it, but I couldn't find a different way to say it. What I want to say is that Yeshua is our Passover lamb. Yeshua is our Passover lamb. Yeshua is our Passover lamb. Messianic Judaism, okay, it's first messianic. It's not Judaism messianic. It's Messianic Judaism. It's first messianic. Because it's first messianic, the Messiah has preeminence in everything. The Judaism part is that is to indicate that we're following the entire scripture, the Tanakh, and that we have been grafted in to the children of Israel, and that the children of Israel received the words, they received the Torah. Okay, the children of Israel were charged to be a light to the nations. We have come, some of us, from the nations, and the Holy Spirit drew us here. You just don't just decide one day, okay, I'm going to do these things. It happens fast in the heart. It takes a little time to, and you know, your family may not be in it, and for us, our family wasn't in it at all. So, as it is for many, so we had a journey. A journey, you can make it long or short, but it's a journey to get here. And so we are understanding. It's not that all of a sudden we're going to call ourselves Jews. My mom said to me, you're not Jewish, or I'm not Jewish. Actually, it turns out she is. She didn't know that, but anyway. My sister did a family tree, and we have the names of every one of our ancestors that came from Spain. And their names are in the list that Spain published of Jews that left Spain. Now, some people don't say that, well, that's not enough and this and that. Whatever, it doesn't matter to me. I wasn't looking to be Jewish. I came as a Gentile believer who the Spirit was drawing to Messianic Judaism, and we're going to follow the Holy Spirit. That's from the time that she and I met. And so this other part, that there's a possibility that eventually the Jewish community would say, yes, Tony, you have enough that we can verify, etc., and we want to welcome you into Judaism. And it turns out that after 30-some years in this, I'm actually working on something like that. At my request, the executive director of the union asked me, what's the number one thing I ought to be doing the day he got put on? And I said, oh my God, what am I going to answer this man? The Holy Spirit immediately said, the return of the Anosim. And he said, oh yeah, I've gone to your congregation and talked about it. And he came here and we had a great time talking about the pirates of the Caribbean, the Jewish pirates of the Caribbean, etc. And so he kind of dismissed it for a few seconds and kind of looked up and he got a download immediately. We were sitting at breakfast and he turned around and said, you're right. And so he began with me by his side the task of attempting to bring back the Anusim. The Lord chose the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations to do that. If that's my only work in the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations, then it's well worth it. Well worth it. For 33, 34 years, I've been waiting for this opportunity that to get to the heart of the Ashkenazi Jewish community and in their heart to realize that these people that were expelled from Spain or that hid themselves in a boat or pretended with Columbus to come here, to get here. And as soon as they were dropped into land, like in Puerto Rico, they hit to the hills. They didn't stay in the city. They went to the hills. The highest part of Puerto Rico, that's where they went. That's where my family's from. And you couldn't get there when I was little except by driving 330-some curves. It took hours. As a little kid, I counted them. There's nothing else to do. They were not going to stop to go to the bathroom. There's not Mexican bathrooms in Puerto Rico. So as a kid, I counted them. I would count 333, 334, 335, take the average, 333, multiple times, and going to see my father's family because my father passed away when I was 7. We told the Lord when we were told that, hey, there's a possibility that you're Jewish in 1993. It was nice. We received it with joy. But on our way home from Tampa, we said to each other, it doesn't really matter. We are going to come whether we are or not. We didn't know we were, and we were coming. We've been trying to come to the Messianic movement since 1988, and it's 1993, 5 years later. I know that the reason is because I was involved with a Messianic-type church in Mexico that expanded all the way to Central America, and by 1972, I was the sole person running national Hagim. In 1992, on this, we did this first feast and stayed in a national property for entire 7 days. Services every day, okay? And teaching every day. In those days, I was teaching the basic seminar in there. Turns out that a government official showed up to the Passover last day because he was invited or he wanted to come and see what it was about. And while he was there, afterward he comes over and asked to have a meeting with me. We had this meeting with the other bishops of Mexico. And he said, can you help me change the law? What's that mean? At that point in 1992, the only legal church in Mexico is a Catholic church. It was a real problem for me because I'm over this. We want to transfer this to the Mexican nationals. We believe that we have one or two bishops that can take over. But the problem that I had was where do I store this money? That's a real problem. In Central America. The enemy hits the people with about money and about immorality, especially men. So I wanted to have we need to have a national bank. I thought that if I took the money, it could be like here. I take the money and I go to some bank or any bank you want, show up with the money, wait my turn, and I have an account and leave there in 5 minutes or 10 minutes. I did that in Mexico for 4 days and couldn't get anywhere. There were machine gun people in the front of the banks. They were always loaded. And, you know, at some point I was so frustrated. I said to them, I don't understand why you won't take my money and store it for me. It's good money. It's Mexican money. Finally, they kept bringing somebody. They brought the bank president of the banks in Mexico, because I kept coming every day. And at the end of that, the president of all that bank, of all the banks in Mexico, said, we can't legally open an account for you because you're not Catholic. So that man in 1992 said, help me change the law. I said, we are here to support you in every way. I returned back to the Sukkot festival to run it. That's when Kol Simcha started. Okay, I was called and asked, let's restart Kol Simcha. I said, okay, wait till I return from the Sukkot festival. And because they ran the festival, okay, and according to the Messianic Church of that time, they weren't very careful about the days in the Jewish calendar. So it's within the week, but when I returned, it was actually on that Saturday, it was the seventh day of Sukkot. Not the eighth, the seventh. And so we began, that's what it says, that we began this. I was in Mexico before we started, and it looked like there was a chance that by 1993 or 94, a bill would go before the legislature. And he felt that this is going to take a lot of prayer to get this through in Mexico. But by 93, it looked like the bill didn't get out of committee. But by early 1994, the bill got out of committee and was presented before the ruling body, the elected body. Somehow they got a majority. And so I was asked, 94, I already had started Kol Simcha, could I return to Mexico to kick off and start the Church of God of Mexico, teaching New Testament Judaism. At the same time, the bishop that I had been working with had been cleared of calumnia in Spanish, of, you know, all these lies about him and all those things. And so I went in 92, part of the work that I did there, I spent 6 months there, was to actually visit his hometown and visit everywhere and get information and return back to the Church of God to give a report that, in my opinion, a detailed report, this man's innocent. In the next year, before the entire Church of God, in the annual meeting, my report was read, and a vote was taken unanimous, accepted my report, and exonerated him. Therefore, he could get married. He could become the bishop and get married. So I went back in 94 after the law passed to turn over the church to him, but also to do his wedding. And we did his wedding in Veracruz. It was a full Jewish wedding, like the ones did here. And it I'll never forget, you know, there the Veracruz is not a place you forget. Very hot. And so there was no cars or anything, so the bride got dressed. I was staying at the bride's home, and they walked about a mile on the dirt roads. He dressed her and her party worked, you know, in the streets. Here's the bride. Here comes the bride. Originally, okay, they wanted to her to go to come second. And I said, no, that's not how it is in Scripture. In Scripture, the bride makes herself ready, and then the husband comes. So I persuaded them that's the way to do it. They walked the mile or so with the wedding party, and then time, no phones. Okay, now the males go. And so we had shofarim. We were in the streets of Veracruz, Mexico, blowing the shofar with the bridegroom going ahead first. And then many shofar. They're very good at blowing the shofar in Mexico. It's a big, big noise. As he approached the church, she was waiting at the door. He comes to the door, unveils her, and says, "This is the one." Okay? And rejoicing now. Okay? The bridegroom has come. The bride is ready. The bridegroom recognizes that's his bride. They walk into the congregation. And myself and two other bishops from different parts of Mexico did the ceremony. When I left there, he was married, and he'd been in love with her for 30 years or something like that. They weren't kids. They never even dated or anything. I knew he was in love with her when I first went in 1978. I knew it. So it was a great victory, but we rehearsed what, in a biblical way, that's how that church got started. That's how that bishop got started, with the law saying they could open a national account, which I did. Open a national account, deposited the money, the national money there, and handed, essentially, said, "Where are the keys?" When I left in 1994, said, "Are you coming back?" And I said, "Well, the Lord knows, because I'm now in Messianic Judaism. I'm now doing a congregation in Gainesville. I'm no longer a part of the church. I resign." Anyway, that's the story. And the story that the Holy Spirit just reminded me to tell you is to tell us that we also want to be like those people in Veracruz. We want to do things God's way. If we do things God's way, they last. If we do things God's way, he blesses it. Doing things God's way often goes against men. Organizations are wonderful, but as far as I know, no angels have been running them. Only people. And if you think I'm without sin, look again. I'm not glorified yet. I'm just very likely to get up in the morning and be selfish. And the Lord doesn't want any selfishness. Oh, self-centered. The Lord doesn't want any self-centered. He said, well, you're not sinning, right? Technically. Actually, that's called iniquity. And he was bruised for our iniquities. Iniquities have to be also confessed. They are the sins which is violation of the Torah. But there's also iniquities when we put ourselves above him, when we don't even think about him when we make decisions. We don't think about him at all. And conviction comes. And did you even ask him? I've done many things in his name. As a bishop, as a leader in Mexico, you know, I've done lots of things. Well, you know, it's in the Bible. I'm doing what your word says. It got to be approved. You know what? There's a courtesy. People here have extended courtesy to me over the years. It's precious. He deserves that too. Even if I'm doing his will, even if it's black and white, doing what you said, here it is, like two nights ago, we're doing what you said, he still deserves to be asked, Lord, is this what you want? Do you want to change it? That's dangerous. Real dangerous. He did this year. That was a lot of work to generate that material and so on. But at the end of it all, when his signature is in it, it's like the Trump. He didn't use electronic pen. He signed all the executive orders in front of the cameras, then turned around and showed it to you. I appreciate that. But let's give him an opportunity to sign the executive order. That's what we're coming here today to talk about a little bit. I don't have a total script. The danger in following the Holy Spirit is that I'm verbose. Don't say, well, you're going to go find a rabbit hole. And Sam and I talk about rabbit holes. And we're trying real hard not to follow them. Let's read in the scripture. It says, in the next day, Yohanan the Immerser, we call him John the Baptist, sees Yeshua coming to him and says, so this is in Luke chapter 3. Okay? In John 1:29, he said, John the Baptist sees Yeshua coming. You say, well, wait a minute. You know, we don't know anything I was a pastor in the regular church world, a pastor in the Church of God, teaching New Testament Judaism, Church of God nonetheless, Church of God that proceeded from the Church of God that's in Cleveland, Tennessee. And the founder of that was in Azusa Street. The Church of God and the Church of God of Prophecy and the Church of God teaching New Testament Judaism, the third one that came from them, are spirit-filled. Okay, I was a pastor there. My last place that I pastored was Gadsden, Alabama. Where is it? Actually, it's on the road between Birmingham and Huntsville, about halfway. And when I finished there and I came back here to be a professor at UF, they offered me the pastorate there full time. And I talked to the Lord about it, and I was going to have to tell the chief bishop no. And I told him no. See, my heart already is like, I need to find New Testament Judaism. I need to find the Messianic movement. I need to find this Joel guy and stuff like that because people had told me about it. So I couldn't really take a long-term thing in Gadsden, Alabama. And besides, my wife didn't want to go live in Alabama. She prayed us out of there. Ask her. She would tell you she did. So John the Baptist sees Yeshua coming. He recognizes him because it's his cousin. But of course, we don't know that. We don't pay attention to that Luke where it talks about that. We don't pay attention to that in the Christian world. Just, you know, his father was Zechariah, so what? And his mother was Elizabeth. Great. Two great names. And he was in the temple and did all of this, but we don't have any idea that he was a candidate to be. He was, the scripture says he was the son of Aaron, so was she. You know what that makes them? Their child? It makes their child eligible to be the Kohen Gadol. Eligible to be the high priest. This is who's going to be born to Zechariah. Zechariah is making prayers in there. And of course you go, well, I guess he was praying and the Lord heard his prayer. Actually, there's a prescribed prayer that he prays. It's Shavuot. And he goes in and his job was to light the menorah. I think that's really pretty significant. So he lights the menorah and he has the incense and begins to pray the prayer that's prayed in Shavuot. And the angel appears and said, the Lord heard your prayer. What a personal prayer. He was praying the prescribed prayer in Shavuot. At the giving of the Torah, the prescribed prayer is about Israel. It's about bringing Israel to become the king nation. It's about bringing Israel to be. And so, it says, I heard your prayer. And he's kind of dumbfounded, like all of us would be, especially if an angel like Gabriel shows up. And you know the story. The angel says, you're going to conceive. And he goes, I'm almost as old as Abraham. Basically, it's what he's saying. And the equipment hasn't worked for a long time. That's also what he's basically saying. And the angel is like, oh, a little unbelief. Big unbelief would stop the whole thing. But he had a little, so he had to have. And so the angel said, okay, all these things are going to happen, but you're going to be deaf dumb until they happen. And so, you know, all of that, now he has to depend on his wife. Think about this for a moment. The big man of the house now has to depend on her for everything, communication, etc. When they said, well, what's his name? He couldn't say it. Read the scripture, for goodness sakes. He had to write it down. This is his name. Yohanan. This is his name. Yohanan, a gift from God. That's John Davis's name. A gift from God. Okay? And so he writes the name, and now it's fulfilled, what the angel said, and he's able to speak again and actually say everything that happened before. He just had to do all this. What did he say? What would the angel say? The angel told him, your son is going to be in the ministry of Elijah. And he's not stupid, Zechariah. And he knows what that means. That means the Messiah is around the corner. He knows what that means. And I'm going to call him to be separate. He can be the Kohen Gadol, but he's going to be the Kohen to the Lord. And he's going to do marvelous. He's going to get to be the greatest prophet there is. That's what Yeshua said. Because he's going to bring the Messiah. He's going to be the herald of the Messiah. Zechariah knows all this. It's being said. And he goes, yeah, I believe it, Lord. I'm with you. But my equipment doesn't work. So, no. By this time, nobody's asking the wife to come up with a different plan. No Hagar stuff. Okay? The people understand you can't do that. So this is the kind of thing that I want to talk about. When Zechariah got, he knows, my son! I don't even, what do you mean my son? My son's going to be in the ministry of Eliyahu? And the Messiah is coming right behind it. Well, read the rest of the story. She is so embarrassed because she's old that she hides. But her cousin, blood cousin, that means that Miriam is related to Elizabeth by blood. That means that Miriam is a descendant of Aaron. Are you getting excited yet? Because when I start reading those things, I start to get excited. And the same angel shows up, and she doesn't have unbelief. She just says, oh, yes, Lord, I'll conceive, but I never known a man. And the Holy Spirit says, good question. The answer is, you won't need a man. The Holy Spirit is going to do this in you. She said, her words, be it done according to thy word. And according to thy word, she gives birth. She conceives. Remembers that her cousin is also having a miraculous birth. Don't you know the ladies talk anyway? So she decides to go find her. They get together, and one spoken by Gabriel and the other one spoken by Gabriel meet. And when they meet, the baby jumps up, leaps in her womb. What's going on? I mean, they know what all that means. It's the Messiah. Now, Elizabeth knows the Messiah is going to be born from my cousin. My son is going to come first. It's exactly what the ministry of Elijah is supposed to do. They know. We don't know. We read all that stuff and it goes through our, all we can think about is, go rest ye merry gentlemen. There's nothing to despair. Remember, Christ the Savior was born on Christmas Day. It wasn't, but anyway. Then also in the Bible it says, get rid of the old hammocks. That's Exodus 12:9. That you may be a new batch, just as you are unleavened. That's Paul quoting this. For even Messiah, our Passover lamb, Paul said, even Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate, it says here, the festival, not with old hametz, Exodus 13:7, Deuteronomy 16:3, the hametz of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, the matzah of sincerity and truth. My friends, the whole idea of getting rid of the hametz is actually tied to malice. These two words right here, malice and wickedness. When we are taking that stuff out, we're actually symbolizing that we're taking it out of our hearts. You realize that the spiritual meaning of Passover is to get rid of malice and wickedness. And that's what we were doing here the other night. And that's pretty significant because I need it. You saints, you can do whatever you want, but I'm not you saints. I'm the rabbi. I'm not. I don't have the sainthood. I need to get rid of malice and wickedness because it shows up. It shows up in the iniquity category. When I get self-centered, and all of a sudden I want the pie. And Marilyn has plans, like I'm going there to get the pie, and she has plans for the pie. Like, hey, honey, we got company coming. I really wanted to serve some of that pie to my company. And you have to like, why? Self-centered, selfish, me first. That it's in the category of malice. You don't know. You know. So let me tell you something. When we put back the Hebrew into the scriptures, when we return to the Jewish roots of our faith, okay, we actually become aware of a lot of stuff we weren't aware of before. And the second thing that happens, you don't want any more make-believe. You don't want any more make-believe. It's like tired. I'm tired. I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of going through the motions. And when you go through and finish out the emotion, well, that's something that Druids did. Well, that's something that this one did in Europe. I don't even know who Druids are. When I studied that, it was like boring when I took that. You know, they came and they destroyed they got the Germans. So maybe that was good when I was little. Well, the Germans were bad, so they got conquered and everything. Where the word Easter come from? Why are we having egg hunts and rabbits that lay eggs? Why? You become aware that, no, let me see if I can find the word Easter in the Bible. So the Baptist will tell you, sure, it's there. And you go look it up, it sure is in the King James Version, in the book of Acts. And then you go and read what the Greek word, you want to know what it is? Pascha. P-A-S-C-H-A. That's the Greek word, Pascha. It sounds like Spanish. Pascua. Right? Pascua is not Easter. I didn't hear of any Easter when I was growing up. Even around Catholics. Called Resurrection Sunday. It's only when I got to the States. Although I did remember that my aunt handed me an egg of chocolate when I was about 8 years old. And my mom's going like, don't take it and whatever. And, Mom, what's wrong with you? That's good chocolate. I want it. And so I say, why are you giving that? That's because it's Easter. It's Puerto Ricans trying to be Americans. Well, I don't know what it was about, but I sure like the chocolate. Okay? But my mom said, we ain't not doing that. We don't celebrate that. We celebrate Three Kings Day on January the 7th. No Christmas trees, no Santa Clauses. We celebrate Three Kings Day. Well, it sounds really good, right? I mean, that's at least in the Bible, Three Kings. But anyway. Elijah, come in the flesh, identifies Messiah Yeshua as the Passover lamb. Do we need any more? With all his credentials, and he's in the ministry of Elijah, all right. Elijah's saying, this is the Passover lamb. Wow. But for those of us that are from Missouri, the show me state, show me that he's the Passover lamb. If he's the Passover lamb, then he has to be killed on the 14th. Hello? Or he ain't. Simple, right? So, was he killed on the 14th? Question number one. Because the Exodus lamb was killed on the 14th. That means that he had to be crucified on the 14th and die for us. Okay? The 14th of the first month, which is called the month of the Aviv, but months don't have name in the Torah. Even though it's called the month of the Aviv, in the modern calendar they give names and it's called Nisan. Okay? And this is on the anniversary of the night before the children of Israel left Egypt. Right after the 10th plague, right? The lamb is eaten in the land of Goshen. The blood of the lamb is applied. I always thought that this all happened in between the eves, meaning as the sunset on the 14th, on the 13th, and it's really then the sunset, it becomes the 14th, but there's daylight for another hour and something that they got all that done. I have been since persuaded by a lot of scholars and a lot of Jewish people saying, yeah, so you think that you're going to take the lamb, you're going to kill the lamb, collect the blood, and take the wool off, and then go and stick it in the fire, and that's all going to be done in that hour. And I said, you got a point. You got a point. I'm admitting to you that over the years, I kept asking for understanding. I remember asking the rabbi at Hillel, the rabbi at B'nai Israel in 1992. And I said, well, here's what the Bible said. And they quoted me something else. It says, this is what the Torah says. I didn't dare open my mouth. So as soon as I was with Howard Rothman, my friend, my very close friend, said, Howard, what's the rabbi talking about? What book is it? Exodus, Deuteronomy, which one? Oh, no, no, it's in the oral Torah. Well, don't you see what it says here in Exodus? I read it to Howard. He said, Tony, that's good. But you can't even understand that unless you understand. You have the oral Torah. What he quoted me. Oh. They sprinkle the blood. They kosher with a knife, got the blood in a basin, went and covered their, you could do that before you cook it, right? You don't have much time. The soonest you can kill the Passover lamb is as soon as it's turning dark on the 14th, unless you do it during the day, the next day. And then right there in Goshen, the lintels are covered. And the Almighty says, tonight I'm going to pass over the homes in all of the known world, kind of, in all of the known world of Egypt, which was a major, major thing. And with that angel has instructions where there is no blood. And when you hear the Almighty say that, what do you do? Okay. Right. Let's put a little drop. Not me. I'm not putting the drop. I'm covering it up, making sure he can see it. You know what I mean? You want to take that chance? He has good vision, the angel does, but I would have covered everything. Is there any more blood left? Make sure it's all painted good. Scripture furnishes for us a bunch of facts and fixed points which make it possible to detail the events of the crucifixion. It's not hidden. And to fix the time of the crucifixion and to ascertain the duration of the time Yeshua was put in the tomb. Scripture does that. Well, that's not going to be in the Tanakh, okay? It's only going to be in the Gospels. So in the Gospel of John, Matthew, and Luke, and Mark, there is enough information to do that. Someone came here in 2018 named Robert Ackerman, and he came and delivered the message for Parashat Zav, which was the one that was almost always precedes Nisan 14. Let me read you from his notes that he shared with me. This is from his notes. Quote, I'm basing the chronology on my 2,000-year-old calendar. You've got a 2,000-year-old calendar. He used NASA to figure out, you know, where the moon was for the last 2,000 years. I said, wow, Bob, that's really good. Having checked 27 CE to 33 CE, now why is a three-year difference there? Because there was an error in the Roman calendar that was fixed later. And when that error was fixed, there was a three-year difference. Okay? Because the Julian calendar had built-in error. So anyway, that's why there's a three-year window. When you call it CE, 30 CE was in 30 CE when you were using the Julian calendar, Julian after Julian Caesar, right? The Roman, when the Romans were in control, that's what you use. Don't come telling something else because they're not listening. So he looked, and 30 CE, the only year in which the 14th of Nisan was on a Wednesday. The 14th of Nisan was on a Wednesday, yesterday. This year. Oh, cool. This fits with Yeshua's time sequence. Here's what he said. Erev Shabbat, in the 9th of Nisan, he's in Bethany. Okay? Bet Aniyah is actually what it means. Enter Jerusalem on Shabbat the next day. It says right there in John chapter 12. It says right there in John chapter 12. He went to Bet Aniah because that's where Lazarus lived. He had raised Lazarus from the dead not long ago. So he went back to see him. That was where he would stay. It's, you know, the journey can stay in Lazarus' house in Gainesville. In Arroyo's, Lazarus' home. Yeshua stayed in Lazarus' home when he was there. And it says in the second half of John 12, I had it ready the other day, but couldn't use it. Anyway, so he, on Erev Shabbat, okay, on the 10th of Nisan, the next day, he went and Erev Shabbat, on Shabbat, he went to the temple. And that's when the people start yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're quoting Psalm 118, which is a Sukkot. It's a Sukkot thing. And we have that event of Yeshua riding on a donkey. Okay? What's called in Christianity Palm Sunday. But it's clear. You see, since exactly this year, like I did, you can open your Jewish calendar right now and tell me what day was the 10th of Nisan. Saturday. So Yeshua entered on the 10th of Nisan. It was Palm Shabbat, not Palm Sunday. Just saying. Okay? And then he taught in the temple on 11 Nisan. That's the first day of the week during the day, Sunday. Taught in the temple on the next day, Monday, the 12th of Nisan, taught again. On the 13th of Nisan, he arranges for the Passover. He tells the guys, go get a Passover and go find this and go find that. Gives them instructions. And on the evening of the 14th of Nisan, it recorded in the book of John, chapter 4:13, that Yeshua began his Seder. I'm going to call it Seder. It wasn't a Seder, but it looks like a Seder. And then that night, he's apprehended. He doesn't get no sleep. And the next day, he's crucified. In the morning, they scourged him with 39, because Pilate couldn't figure his mind, and he thought that he made him look like a piece of raw meat that people will have. That's what he was really doing. If he looked like a piece of raw meat, maybe they'll have mercy on him. Say, forget it. No, they said crucify him. That wasn't enough. So they did crucify him, and he couldn't carry it. So a black man. What are you talking? I'm telling you the truth. The man for Cyrene was a black man. Just so you know. Like Solomon. You have to read Solomon's writings to see that he calls himself beautiful. I'm black as I can be and beautiful as I can be. So when you black people say we're beautiful, you're quoting the Bible. I want you to know that. Okay? Yeshua died on the 14th of Nisan. The Passover lamb died at the same time that the lambs were being offered for the country. They started killing those lambs at noon. You remember that what Sam taught? You didn't just go, I'm going to buy the lamb. You do it. No, you buy the lamb and you take the lamb yourself. And you bring it. And you take the knife and you do the cutting. That's not going to happen in no 5 minutes, right? So it took 3 hours typically to do all those lambs. It is written that the thing that the high priest said, when all of that was done and the last lamb was done, which is now the lamb that's going to be used in the temple. The last one doesn't belong to anybody. It belongs to God. The last one, when the last one is done, the high priest does the killing. And when he cuts the throat, he says, it is finished. Yeshua said, it is finished. At the same time, more or less, right? As the high priest is finishing, he's saying it is finished. There's not too much he's going to say from that point on. Okay? So Yeshua's entombed on Wednesday night before sundown. Yesterday. Before sundown, on Wednesday night. That means that he was on the earth. They got it done barely. Read the accounts in the gospel. I've done this before and gone through all the details, but it's clear there. Okay? He's buried. They like rolled a stone to seal his tomb. A couple of guys. They probably were pretty strong. Okay? By the way, do you know who they were? You can actually know who it was. One of them was pretty rich. And so Yeshua was put to rest in a rich man's burial site. How appropriate. That particular fellow had an encounter with Yeshua a month earlier. We say years, but it was really months. And he kept saying, I don't understand this. How can I go back to my mother's womb and be born again? Now you know who it is? Him. Okay, so they get it done. It says in this Gospels, they got it done. So that they could leave that and go, because as soon as Wednesday night becomes night, it is Seder time in the Jewish community. Who's walking around? Nobody. Is anything open? No. If you're walking around, the Jewish people had the Romans, you find any Jews walking around, kill them. Because they just desecrated the Passover. And that's the penalty in the Torah. Just so you know. So he's entombed at the conclusion of Wednesday, which is Thursday, which is the first, fifth day of the week. So Thursday night, one night. Friday day, one day. Friday night, two nights. Saturday day, 2 days. Okay? Saturday night. At that point, there's been 3 nights. And there were 3 days. Okay, so let me just tell you, that makes absolute sense to me. That agrees with calculus and every math that I know. So today, this time, you can count Thursday as a day, Friday as a day, Saturday as a day. You can count Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. That makes him eligible to resurrect. 3 days, 3 nights would be at the conclusion of the Shabbat, which is what Bob says here. On the Shabbat, as soon as the Shabbat ensued, okay, was over. As soon as the Shabbat is over, Saturday night, as soon as the Shabbat's over, he was eligible to. That's what Bob said. Okay, and then he talks about the Omer. I'm not going to talk about that today. But that in the counting of the Omer, there were two ways to count it. The Pharisaic way and the Sadducean way. You say, well, which one were they doing? Well, it was Democrats and Republicans in there too. They were both. And they took a lot. And so some years it was a Sadducean high priest, and some years it was Pharisaic high priest. The Pharisaic high priest did it according to the Pharisees on the 16th of Nisan, which would have been 15th of Nisan was Thursday, that would have been Friday, okay? But the Sadduceans do it the morning after the Shabbat. What denomination was Caiaphas? He was a Sadducee. So do you think that you're going to make the Democrats do something the Republicans do? Or are you going to make a Republican do what the Democrats do? The answer is no. That's why there's a standstill in the government. They ain't going to do it. Well, I'm just surmised that I don't think you're going to convince. Once Caiaphas became high priest, he's going to do it his way. Just saying that, okay, that's not in the Bible. I'm just saying that makes sense to me. Hyland Slobodkin, the rabbi in Seattle, who's now retired, said, wrote at 3:16:18 at 4:04 a.m. because he's in Seattle. We follow the Sadducee counting. You might say, that's Sadducee. Sadducee, right? Being funny. But my simple reading of Leviticus 23, he learned Hebrew. He speaks fluent Hebrew. He was trained by Derek Prince in Israel. That's who trained him. The Derek Prince, that one. Okay? Leads me to this conclusion. The first time Shabbat is mentioned in Leviticus 23, it refers to the seventh day, a day of complete rest. The next time it's mentioned is in regard to first fruits. Verse 11 says the day after the Sabbath. Did the Sabbath change from verse 3 to verse 11? It's now a different day. It's something else altogether. That's the kind of stuff we do as humans. Sometimes I feel like a nut. Sometimes I don't. Right? This famous commercial of, do you know what it is? Almond Joy. There you go. Absolutely. Okay. Dr. Ackerman said, I don't believe that the Omer of Reshit mentioned in above fits Yeshua, because he's of the persuasion that he should do it like the Pharisees. Let me write what else he wrote. Even though, in my opinion, Yeshua did not rise on the Pharisaic day of Reshit counting, the 16th of Nisan, or on the Sadduceic day of Reshit counting, the 18th of Nisan, he remains the first fruits anyway. So he reconciles it by saying he's the first fruits. He's clearly the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. Okay? And then I have a thing with the days of the week that matches this week precisely. Matches it precisely. So when was Yeshua? So at 30 years old, in Luke 3, says he's about to be 30 years old. Okay? And he comes to the river, which doesn't go through Jerusalem. Those of you who've been in Israel, right? Where's the river? Down there where Jericho is, way over there. Okay, so he just happened to be walking down the street and ran into John the Baptist. And so did everybody else that went there. They were just walking down the street. And, oh, there's a prophet there, and he's doing mikvahs. Okay, when you go to Israel and you look and say, where is the river? They say, ah, you see those mountains over there? That's Jordan. It's right there. And you say, I ain't walking that distance. If there's no Uber here, I'm not going, right? It's a long way. So I ask a question. What are all those Jews doing by the river Jordan? What reason do they have to do that? Just because they wanted to find John the Baptist, right? No, they wanted to be mikvahed by him. What do you think that month might have been? Is there a time that the Jewish people do mikvahs and repent, getting ready for a big event? Elul. During the month of Elul, it's not cold. The river is warm. So in the month of Elul, people do look for mikvahs. And the only river nearby is over there by Jordan, where Jericho used to be over there. That's where they went. And there was John. And his message was, let's have some ice cream. Let's have a good time. Let's celebrate. No, that's not the message. What's the message? Repent. Which is what Elul is all about. Repent so that you may be ready for the things that are coming. And so that's what he's preaching, repentance. Yeshua walks up and John sees him and says, you don't need to repent. Basically, you don't need to repent. Okay? So Yeshua said, I'm going to be mikvah. He goes, this is not a joke. This is not just pouring water or something. You are the Son of God. You are the Mashiach. You don't need to repent. I need to repent. You need to make about me. That's what he said. Yeshua said, cool it, man. Cool it, bro. Let's do this so for righteousness' sake, so that I also submit myself to the same. He was about 30 years old. He was born in Sukkot. It's about Sukkot. Really, really. So Yeshua accepts, and John makes a statement. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sins of the world. Let's sing it. Down by the river Jordan, John was baptized in there. The children of Israel kept coming. One by one they went in. Then in their midst was Yeshua. The prophet lifted his head. And to the children of Israel, this is what he said. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He gave his life. He made a sacrifice for each and every man. By his blood we are praised, saved. Let the Lord be praised. Yeshua is the Lamb. Okay? Down by the river Jordan, while John was baptizing there, Yeshua walked in the water. For righteousness' sake, he went in. Spirit rested upon him. The Father got excited. The voice of the Father decreed. The song doesn't say the Holy Spirit rested on his shoulder after the mikvah. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Last of the song. Now the Lamb is in heaven, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. All of the angels are gathered, praising Yeshua. For he alone is worthy. He's the Son of the great I Am. Yeshua HaMashiach, God's Passover Lamb. And the song is correct. The song is from the Bible. The song is exactly what I'm trying to say today. This is what's happening today. The Messiah actually did Pesach. He went into the mikvah waters. Why are you worried about going into the mikvah waters? You need a special revelation of God to go in the mikvah waters. You need a special thing. He needs to send Michael. This Michael. Send Michael the archangel. You know, he said, I deserve Michael the archangel. My name's Daniel. Okay, so, no. I think that if he did it, shouldn't you do it? Well, it was Sukkot. It wasn't Shavuot. The congregation that she comes from in Melbourne, they do Sukkot immersions in the ocean. I tell you, we had the ocean. But Sukkot around here is around the latter part of October. And even the Suwannee River, if we want to go there, it's cold. It's already too cold in the summer. It's going to be so cold. So we can go ahead and say, okay, we're going to do Sukkot immersions in Bow Springs. And let's see how many people are going to come. Let's do it. Maybe not. Okay, so In conclusion, finally, in conclusion, what does all this say about Messiah? Was his sacrifice on the 14th? He died on the 14th, like the Passover lamb that John said he was. What about his meal? Did he have his meal with the rest of the community? No. That's un problema muy grande for the Jewish people. Not a problema muy grande for us, the believing community, because we also use the Brit Hadashah. When was that meal? It was on the 14th, the evening of the 14th, just like we did it. What was the emphasis of his meal? I mean, that should be really easy, right? Was it about the maror? Was it about this? Was it about even about foot washing? You could say, well, it's about foot washing. Well, part of it. But when he took the third cup, that's when he gave significance to what he was doing. Significance forever. He said, take this and drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, the Brit Hadashah, Jeremiah 31, 30-33. For the remission of sins, says in one of the Gospels, so that sins may be forgiven. Similarly, he took the matzah, giving a blessing, probably the same one we do, it's been around a long time. He gave a blessing, and he took and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat ye all of this. For this is my body, which is in one of the versions broken for you. He must be a prophet. Because a few hours later, they broke his body. They really did break it. They broke all of his flesh. They didn't break any of his bones, but they broke all his flesh from him. He just had pieces of flesh. Just imagine for a moment. So, what should we remember when we do this? What do you think we should remember? The death. You know that he said, each time you do this, you show forth my death. He knows he's going to resurrect, by the way. So he could have said resurrection, and that would be just compatible as anything with the rest of Christianity. But he just said, each time you take this blood and eat this bread, you show forth my death. So that's what was important to him. What was important to him was to die for our sins and obey his Father. Because his Father, like he sent Yeshua to heal us, he also sent Yeshua to forgive us. Like he sent him to heal us, he sent him to forgive us. We're forgiven because the Father sent Yeshua. Right? So what do we remember each time we do this? We just remember what he said. It's really simple. Aksameach. All the honor, all the glory goes to the Lord. I don't need any. So we're going to break matzah. Okay. And, you get, come on. You don't like matzah? Look how flat it is. Joe, smell it. Is it wine? Smell it.
Yeah.
Okay. Could be juice.